It's the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, who gave to the people of Israel. And at the heart of these commandments is basically everything that God wanted them to do at the time. It's reestablishing order out of the chaos. It's reestablishing the Israelites as God's own people. And it's justification is not quite the right word, but it's the advisement to the people of Israel that Yahweh was their God, there would be no others. That he would uphold the covenants of Abraham. However, they had a job to do too. And these commandments put them out in very strict order. And as we look at the commandments, we also need to understand that they work in everyday life. These are things that we should practice anyway. These are the ways to be basically reverent to God and good friends, good neighbors, good family to one another. So on that one, it started out, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in earth above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And that's pretty much where we stopped after the first week. But it's popped up, interestingly enough, in the last couple days between Sunday school and what we've seen on occasion in the sermon. But it starts out, you will have no other God before me. And basically, basically the Lord is telling his people, you are mine. I claim ownership of you. Now, that might sound like a rather harsh statement in today's world, but in a time where they had just come out of worshiping a myriad of other gods while they were slaves to the Egyptians, and they were kind of a loose, and I still have not looked up Ina's question on, but I'll get to it, on how they studied or how they worshiped while they were still in Egypt. I will look that up. I will get you an answer to that, I promise. But it establishes the lordship. God reminds them, I am the creator of heaven and earth. I have made the covenant. You are my people. And as I'm going to paraphrase now, I am a jealous God. I am not willing to share you with anyone. I have given you the promise of everything that I will do for you, make you great, the whole nine yards, but you will also worship me as your one and only God. He gives them specific instructions. You shall not make any likeness, you shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in the heaven or above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. It was very, very interesting as I read this. I happened to glance over in Exodus 20, verse 22 and 23. God specifically tells Moses to remind them of this. In 22, then the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold, and you shall not make them for yourselves. Now we know from earlier Bible studies they did just the opposite. That great golden calf that they made down, and Aaron was just as guilty along that part as anyone else. So that's how quickly we can break commandments. But the requirement is that if you don't listen to God and you don't follow these commandments that he's given, that the iniquities of your sin are going to bring judgment on your sons and your son's son down to the third or fourth generation, which is actually a pretty long time. Now, as we see later on in the Exodus, the people of Israel upset God enough that the original people that went to the Exodus were not allowed to see the promised land. They wandered around in the desert until that generation died, and it was their children that got to go forward. So he wasn't kidding when he said he was going to take it out on the generation because of the jealousy part. But he will show loving kindness to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, not so brief backup. Any questions, comments, or I think it's actually a little bit more insidious today because there are so many things that can pull away from God. And like you were mentioning all those overpaid football players today and their actions. But now, we've recently had a whole bunch of actors and actresses die, but I'm really confused isn't the right word, but I'm kind of laugh at everything. Betty White dies, and all of a sudden she's put up on this great big throne. Now, yes, she did a lot of good for people, and she got really old. And then she did what old people did. She died. Now, she could be foul. She could be foul-mouthed. She could be immoral. We look over that. But it's another case of, hey, this is what's going on. Are all the kids that are watching TikTok and the rest of these influence out there, they're falling under exactly the same thing. Oh, look, they're wearing pretty clothes, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And we saw, last time we went to Virginia, we saw it, and it kind of amazed me because I'm walking down the mall, and there's this underdressed young lady just primping and pomping and some clown taking pictures of me. And it took me a few minutes. People are paying money to watch this. And it's the fame. It's the 5 to 10 minutes that people are seeing, and that's what they're concentrating on. They're not concentrating on morals or ethics or God or how to live their life. In fact, there's something a 7 or 8 year old girl on TikTok made $24 million in the last 2 years. People paid her to watch her decorate cupcakes and play with her puppies. Now, first of all, there are a lot of incredibly stupid people out there that are giving money to watch a 7-year-old girl decorate cupcakes. But what is this girl going to do for the rest of her life? Well, she really blows the money. She's set. And she's going to believe that it's all those people out there that she's beholden to. She's not going to learn unless somebody jumps in real quick and tells her what the right thing, what is truly important in life. And the Israelites had the same problem. They were just coming out where sacrifices were not unusual, making sacrifices to the different gods, the different animals and everything else. It was just something they saw around them every day. And this is God's warning to them, stop it. Don't do this. And I really think in fear, I think, was one of the biggest reasons they did it. They reverted back, as we sometimes do in our lives, when we're confused or something else, we fall back on habit and on pattern. Now, it was a bad pattern to do, but it's what they had been living with for generations in Egypt. Did that cover what you were talking about? I really hope. So we're going to continue on with God's name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. There are several reasons for this. The name of the Lord may not be treated lightly because it is inseparable from the reality. I don't know where my head was when I wrote some of these. I do know it's because I get caught up in the commentaries I'm written in and follow suit. But in the Jewish culture, you did not talk about, you did not mention God by his name. It was Yahweh, which was an abbreviation. I want to say of Jehovah, but don't hold me to that one because I haven't actually sat down and reread that part. It was considered disrespectful. And knowing one's name told a lot about the people. We've talked and we've seen Jesus, Emmanuel, John the Baptist had a translation for his name. Literally everybody, your name virtually ended up identify who you were. There was great power in that name and how it was used. To speak the name is to involve the person. More than this, when we push the matter of the name back to a primitive conception, we find that to name the name is to seek to appropriate and command the power of one name. The name is the name of the Lord who created you, of the Lord one alone, unique. And basically, all God is saying is, when you use my name incorrectly, or you use my name in vain, which can cover very, very many things, you're causing a problem, and you're showing disrespect to me. I am God. I created everything. I am, which is what they what he said, what's your name? I am. It's everything about them. It can't be taken in vain. But I do want to ask you, what do you think is meant when they say, do not take the Lord's name in vain? Yes. Yes. Or use the name to call calamity on others. Paul, when he talks about how loose the tongue can be and the damage it can be, when you say go to hell to somebody, think about exactly what you are saying. You are hoping that person goes down into the abyss, never to come back, that person suffer forever. And we, you know, it's said in anger, it's said in jest. But again, to the Lord who makes that possible, it's not funny and it's disrespectful. The use of damnation and the other ones, the same thing. Using, and the favorite one, and it still bugs me crazy, is OMG. Typical slang. And do you realize what you're saying? Now, OMG, oh my God, it may not be a bad thing when you see something that is truly miraculous. And there's a spiritual mirror. Oh my God, that's wonderful. However, oh my God, look at that cup of coffee. It's just absolutely wonderful. Is treating the Lord with disrespect. And anytime we speak of the Lord or to the Lord in disrespect, we are violating that particular commandment. Because again, God's name is holy. We pray to it every Sunday. We say it in a lot of our prayers. In your name we pray. In your holy name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. We are making requests of God for one thing or another, or praise or thanksgiving to the Most Holy. And we are doing it recognizing who He is in His place in our life. And when we go to the other end, we are showing Him incredible disrespect, for which we will be punished. Is there some other way that you could praise how you could phrase how you say without even, oh my goodness? Substitute a word to substitute a word to substitute the word. I'm going to go personal on this, and I think, yes, if the goal is to move that out of your vocabulary completely in that way of talking, I think the Lord understands what the intent of your heart is and why you're doing it and will give you leeway on that. Now, in a discussion on my Tuesday night Bible study, several of us are military and three of us are Marines, and we admitted that when we came out of the Marine Corps, one of the hardest things we had to do was stop swearing. because it fit into that vocal pattern, just like our kids and you hear out there, and you do it without realizing it. It's like a second nature, and you have to break that nature. Now, you can put it in your head, I'm not going to do that, and then every time you catch yourself, apologize and move on, which is exactly the same way, or darn it, and work it that way. So, and a lot of the intent is, how are you using the word? You make a mistake and say, well, darn it, I made a mistake, and I don't have an answer to this one. Could that be construed to be being disrespectful to the Lord or not? But that's a decision you have to make for yourself, but I'd ask God. He will tell you one way or another. Yes, and that is very good. I might have a tendency to say the unchurched person might easily gloss over it. The other ones you have to watch are the rest of us that will go at you and go and understand what's going on. But that is also they recognize that you're a Christian, and it happens to pastors a lot, especially when you're in a new group, or deacons get this too. You're out on the golf course or something, and you hear a few words, and they ask you what you do, and you tell them, and it gets really quiet, and then all of a sudden, we're on our good behavior. It's a good cause and effect, because somebody recognized it, and you realize you could be going. And I have a tendency to use that particular, or oh, for goodness sake, especially when I'm irritated. Now, moving it aside, when you do this, your kids will notice it too, that it happens. But people around you, as you correct yourself, like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, and then you move on, they will recognize that. They will recognize Christ in your actions. And it's also, on rabbit trails as long as we're going, it also is a sign that we will make mistakes and we aren't perfect. However, we recognize when we do right or wrong. Because as I said a little bit earlier, one of the biggest problems we have, people spurt this out and don't even think about what they're saying, or that they could either offend somebody or are being offensive simply because of the language they're using. It just becomes so ingrained in us. But it all comes out of verse number 7. Any more questions, comments? This one is one of my favorites. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, or your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath. The Hebrew word is directly related to the word seven itself. To the Lord your God, in it you shall not do any work. And I just read all that stuff, so I'm not going to read it again. The seventh day is to be kept holy. That is to be set apart from other days, although remembered through all of the days. And that's important all day. It's like you say, yes, we go to worship on Sunday, but that doesn't mean Monday through Saturday you get to live an ungodly life. You only worship God on the one day, and the rest of the time is the world's. The task of the week, fretful labors, and the maintenance of life is to be suspended every seventh day in acknowledgement of the Lord and implicitly as a declaration of trust in the Lord. We should also note that the Christian observance of Sunday is not a seventh day, but a first day of occurrence. We got caught up in the new calendar. But it's neither there because, and this is where... Let me throw this. The first day event was the day of Christ's resurrection, the first Easter Sunday, according to the commentator I was reading. The first day even also commemorates the Christian faith in the same covenant given to all men. the assurance affirmed in Christ that he who creates is also concerned, and that he who is concerned also loves, and that he who loves so loves as to give his Son, and that so giving he offers through Christ the supreme gift of the Creator, which is a life forgiven, cleansed, unfilled, fulfilled, and eternal. Follow that train of thought real quick. Basically, we celebrate the Sabbath as a day of God. We go through, and it is supposed to be a celebration. God rested on the seventh day, and we are supposed to go ahead and follow suit. Now, let me ask you a question. What is keeping the Sabbath day holy mean? I'll start you off. Well, let's start with worship. It's a day to worship God. How do we worship God? To fellowship? How else? It's not a trick question, honest. And I'd venture to say you're overthinking it. I like these two because I think I've told you my little brother is Jewish. And he and the clan all went to Israel. And the people they were staying with on the night before the Sabbath, they did it exactly, put the stuff inside for the next day. And he says he's sitting there expecting a really boring day, but amazingly enough, the stove cooked on. The TV amazingly came on. When it got dark, the lights amazingly came on. Nobody lifted a finger, nobody did anything, and it was literally a day of sitting around and talking and enjoying each other's company, but they really didn't sacrifice anything on that day. So again, let's go back to the original. What does keeping the Sabbath holy? There's not a wrong answer either. Please don't get that. What is keeping the Sabbath holy mean to you? What should you do? How do you treat the Sabbath and keep it holy? And we've got worship. I was going to do that. Pam and I actually tried that for a couple of months many years ago. And because, you know, again, it came out of a sermon where I talked about this. But it was interesting, all the things that we do in the course of our... Now, I have to admit, way back then, you know, you went to sleep when the lights went down and everything else anyway. But we do our worship as we should. We come and give praise and thanks to the Lord. We spend time with family. Now, that literally can mean, you know, bringing all your family and all your in-laws together. You share a meal, you have fun, you sit down and talk. You converse, the kids go play, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that because that's not actually work. You relax. And actually, that's one of the main reasons behind it. It is a time to get the cares of the world out of your system. Take the time to appreciate the people around you. It's one of the great things about the church here. If you watched it and you watch it, you know, we end our service. You know, 20 minutes later, you still have knots of people sitting around talking to one another, sharing with one another. That is keeping the Sabbath, to me, holy. Because one of the things I always say, if you're not supposed to work, well, I hate to say this to you, but I work on Sunday. Sometimes I may not see it, but I work on Sunday. And technically, the people that do our music work. Our deacons are doing a little bit of work taking up the you know, serving communion, or the ushers doing what they do, although that's part of the worship service. Now, so there is common sense beyond this, but the core of it is again, family, friends, the people that are close to you after you've worshiped, while you've worshiped, whether it's morning and evening or one or the other. That's the important part, because you are showing the love for one another in your actions, and you're also showing the love and respect. But again, I will go back. The big thing is take the time to be with people you love and rest. It's not a day to mow the lawn. My cleaners, my dry cleaner that I go to, they close on Sunday because I also know they go to church on Sunday. And that's the way they're open 6 days a week, and they work their tails off. And I remember blue laws in North Carolina as late as the early 90s. But take a look at, and these are one of the other circumstances where we have let modern conveniences overcome us. And there's so much, I have to get this done, I have to get this done. If I don't get this done, this doesn't get it. And we seem to think like we're really important in the whole scheme of things. I will give a caveat to that, because if you can't make enough in 6 of the 7 days, that one day is not going to sink you. It's like we've had terrible Christmas shopping seasons for the last 3 years. As far as I should not say that about the economy, but it has nothing to do with the Christmas season. People will make do. But it also becomes an excuse on, well, yeah, this is a day of relax, and I want to go relax, and I want to go to a ball game. Or I want to go to a restaurant, and as we said, somebody else is forced to work, and they may want to go to church, but I can't go to church because I'm working, because if I don't work, I lose my job. It goes on through. So we can make up excuses for any of that. They found another time to do the work. But it's still also one of the other things that one of the bedrocks and one of the reasons we get into so much trouble now is how much the Lord desired for the family to be central to everything. And this is just another way. It's time to, you need to spend that time with your kids, with your spouse, with your brothers, your sisters, aunts, uncles, and the rest of it. So yeah, that part is important in that too. And like I keep saying, it's relaxation. Okay, I think we've beaten that one to death. Any other comments or questions or thoughts? That's one of the reasons why a lot of pastors either take Monday or Friday off. It's because that's a day instead of Sunday where, you know, ideally you can kick back your wife can go to work and you can sit in the house and go, you know, that type of a deal. You're right. Is it right or wrong? I think instead of, like, you have the Seventh-day Adventists, you have the Jewish that use Fridays, and then we have Sundays off. I think the Sabbath, what a definition of Sabbath can be, that day that is dedicated to the Lord. And you follow what we were just talking about. Okay, I think we can do this one, and I will be right on track. In verse 12, and I'm going to ask questions before, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. Now, before we do the reading that I've got down here, why would God want us to honor our mothers and our fathers? Who is our father? And if we show reverence and honor and respect to our mother and father, in the same way that we show that respect to God who is our eternal father, it is literally a sign of respect. We are acknowledging that God has made everything, and as I said a little bit earlier, including our families. And God did consider does consider the family of prime importance to society, to worship, and to our well-being. He blesses the children. He blesses mother and father. And that's why, you know, there are many, many laws on how your children are supposed to act. Now, there is one, I did not look it up, but I do remember it, but there is actually a provision if your child curses or hits the father, that child shall be put to death. Little extreme, however, it all comes down, if you don't show the same reverence to the people that are bringing you up, that are teaching you how to be a man or a woman, how to grow successfully, how are you going to treat God? Because it comes out to the same thing. God gives the respect down. Mothers and fathers are a gift to us. The older we get, and especially when mom and dad are no longer around, do we really realize how much we miss them. And they may not have been the best mothers and fathers in the world, but there was still, hopefully, love and compassion towards them. Now, I'm going to gloss that over because there are bad moms and dads out there like everything else. But I'm speaking within the religious realm here as opposed to maybe the secular. But it is really all about our respect for God, our love for God as the Father, and the family that is the bedrock of our foundation. Our society is in so much trouble because we're getting away from having the family, mom and dad and kids. Mother and father's primary purpose are to teach the children how to grow up to be responsible children, teaching them tradecraft or helping them learn tradecraft, teaching them right for wrong, the morals and the ethics. We get our empathy from mom. We get our discipline from dad. And each one of the two parents working together provides full teaching to the children. A family without a father is missing a lot that only a father can teach. Family without a mother is in the same situation because I am not going to be able to teach you some of the things or treat you some of the ways that a wife could or a mother could. And yeah, one of the dichotomies I think is so interesting, this, and it follows right along, is if you notice, for a large part of the time, girls gravitate to dad, sons gravitate to mom, because they can each learn from the other side. If you're a good, kind, loving father, and you display that to your daughters, you are going to show them the type of man they need to form relationships with. You get a bond going there. Likewise, for guys, and we don't really think about this so much, good, loving mother, caring and empathy works exactly the same way. This is the type of person, ideally, I want my son to marry because of everything that she brings into the relationship. Now, again, there are certain things that fathers need to teach their sons and mothers need to teach their daughters, and it's not just cooking and sewing and anything else. There's responsibility, there's respect for one another and the whole nine yards. But in fact, all four of the commentators I read, it came exactly down to that line. That's why we honor our mother and father, because they literally have given and sacrificed for of themselves for us, so that we may have a good life before God. And God has done the same thing for us, now as Christians, through Christ and the sacrifice there. Okay? Questions, comments, agreement, disagreement? Are you out of your ever-loving mind? I have my moments. We are actually going to cut it off there. A, we're getting short on time, and B, this we move from the God center to the direct commandments of you shall and you shall not. You know, shall not, shall not, shall not, shall not, shall not. And we'll probably be able to get through this next week. Now please understand, I've made this a lot harder than it really needs to be, but I'll blame it on Fred, because as he's right, you got to fill up that 45 minutes sometime, somehow. And Fred can take a joke. Before we go, is there anything else that you want to bring up, questions or concerns or worries? Well, great, let's sing.